Well, welcome everybody. Hey, on your seat when you came in here today was this card. Did you guys find that on your seat right here? This is an advertisement for our upcoming pasta and pie auction. Now, if you've been around New Life for a while, then you already know what this is. But in case you're brand new, let me just tell you, every summer, our junior high and senior high students, they get to go on a couple different Christ in Youth trips, one for high school, one for junior high. And this is an event we've been putting on for as long as I've been the pastor here. And the funds that we receive are raised during this fundraiser just goes to help these students offset all the cost, and it's just a lot of fun. How many of you have been to a pasta pie auction here before? It's a lot of fun, isn't it? We're doing it at both campuses this year. We're actually doing two of these, so both campuses will be able to participate, because if we didn't do that now, we would not have enough room for everybody. That is a great thing, isn't it? So I want to encourage you, mark your calendars, plan on coming. If you can't come, there's still lots of ways to be involved and participate, but I just want to put that on your radar. It's coming up real soon. April 19th and April 26th are the two dates for those pasta and pie auction. Now, last week, I mentioned this about generosity. I said that when most people think about generosity, we usually associate that with money. Do you remember that? And I said, usually when a preacher talks about it, that's usually what we're talking about. And I hope you saw that in the final message of our Hope and a Future series, that when it comes to generosity, especially Christ-like generosity, it's his generosity was much broader than money. Would we agree with that? I mean, he was generous with his time, his attention, his compassion, his power, his resources. Ultimately, the most generous thing that Jesus ever did was he gave his very life for us. So his generosity was way broader than money. However, that doesn't necessarily mean that we should neglect the connection between generosity and money. No amen? I thought there'd be an amen. I was looking for it. Amen. We should, thank you, brother. We should not neglect the connection. And you know why we shouldn't do that? Because Jesus didn't neglect that connection either. It was Jesus who said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here at New Life, we're not gonna shy away at all from teaching about what the Bible says about money. And I want you to know, as your preacher, I am not gonna be timid about speaking what the Bible says and the truths that the Bible complains or puts forth as to the joys of financial giving. I'm not gonna shy away either from the dangers that the love of money can bring into your life as well, and the pitfalls as well. So I'm just gonna say that even though generosity is broader than money, the scripture has a lot to say about generosity and money. And Jesus specifically taught a lot about it. In fact, if you examine everything that Jesus taught about generosity as it specifically relates to your wealth, your treasures, your money, your resources, those kinds of things, you're gonna see that Jesus wasn't actually really introducing anything that was brand new. He was actually connecting dots to age-old truths that God has already shared with his people in the scripture. So today and next week, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna spend some time with just two simple verses, two very powerful verses from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. And I think that these two verses really capture the heart of Jesus himself when he taught about honoring God with our resources and all of that. So we're gonna be, just so you guys know, the next 2 weeks, we're just gonna be in two verses, that's it, Proverbs 3. And let's look at them together. They're gonna pop up here on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. How many of you have read this proverb before? Okay, I'm gonna let it just stay up there for a minute because I want you to take that in, because like I said, this is gonna be our focus of these two verses for the next two weekends together. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So this series, this little two-part, little short series that we're going to be in for the next 2 weekends called Living Generously, we're going to be talking about how generosity connects with money in the Bible. And these two verses right here, they teach us two things. I'm going to just lay it out for you here at the very beginning. Generosity, living generosity begins with honoring God first and trusting Him with the rest. Okay? Honoring God first and trusting Him with the rest. We're primarily going to deal with verse 9 today, and then next week we're going to spend more time with verse 10. Now, let me just tell you where this proverb came from. This proverb was written by a man that we call King Solomon in the Bible. Now, this was the son of King David, and this is what stands out the most about Solomon. He was widely regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible tells us that. The Bible's very specific about where Solomon's wisdom came from. He received this great wisdom from God, and the Bible tells us that people came from all over the world just to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And this proverb that's here on the screen behind you was written by Solomon under God's inspiration. And when he did so, not even Solomon was inventing something new. This was not some new revelation that Solomon was teaching about or writing about. He was actually highlighting a principle that God had established very early on with the Israelites. And that was this covenant or this law of the first fruits. So he says, honor God with your wealth, the first fruits. So he's pointing them back to something that is very well established. What was the law of the first fruits? Well, the law of the first fruits was a law for God's people, the Israelites, that they were to bring the very first, the very best portion of all of their harvest, all of their livestock, all of their increase to the Lord as an act of worship and an acknowledgement that God is the source of all of my provisions. That's really what the law of the first fruits is all about. So Solomon is sharing this with those that would read his Proverbs, that it would be wise of you to honor the Lord with your wealth, and then he qualifies it with a very specific example, the first fruits of all of your increase. That's what he's connecting. Here's wisdom here. It's wise of you to honor God, and let me specifically tell you, let's talk about this first fruits thing. There's a lot of wisdom in how you treat that. Now, there is plenty of teaching all throughout the Old Testament about the first fruits. And in fact, those of you that are in life groups, you're gonna unpack some of those scriptures this week with your life group that shows you the teachings about the first fruit. We're not gonna do that right now. I just want you to know that Solomon was not introducing a new concept, but he was urging the people to do something they already knew to be true. And that was to give of your first fruits, a very well established part of Israel's life. Now, in this verse 2, just as we get into it, I want you to know that Solomon is not offering financial advice. I don't think that's what he was thinking about when he wrote this. What he's really doing is he's passing down what we might call today covenant theology, okay? This is the belief system under the old covenant, and that's what he's pointing people to. This isn't really financial advice, so to speak, it's wisdom. And when he promises in these two verses that your barns will be overflowing, he was not giving anybody a how to get rich quick formula, all right? That's not what he's referring to either. He's talking about the blessing that comes from God when you obey his covenant and you are faithful to him. But the heart behind this is this: honor the Lord with your wealth. And here's what I want to make very clear today. And this is why I want to spend 2 weeks with these two verses. Honoring the Lord with your wealth is not some ancient idea that's locked away in the Old Testament. What I mean by that is sometimes we look at what the Old Testament says, oh, that's Old Testament, it doesn't apply today, and we like trap it, we put it in jail. We say, no, that's some Old Testament thing. I want you to know that this is not one of these Old Testament things that's locked away there. This is actually a principle that still matters greatly to the Christian life today, okay? It very much matters to Christians today. And this is why it matters. This is why I know it matters, because our God has not changed, okay? He's the same God we inspired Solomon to write this as he was the day he laid the foundations of the earth, and he has never changed. He is still the same today, all the way today and forever, and it's always been his desire that his children would honor him in all aspects of their life, and Solomon's pointing out, and when it comes to your wealth, that too. Honor God with your wealth. I just want to be clear, this is not an Old Testament prisoner. This is a New Testament reality for every Christian. But that raises a very important question. Now, I've given you some backdrop and context. Let's get into this question that I think we as Christians today have to wrestle with. And the question is this: what does it actually mean to honor God? What does it mean to honor God, especially in the context of our wealth, our resources, what we have? What does it mean? Now, would you agree with me when I say this, that honoring God means more than just saying the right words? How many of you would agree with that? Honoring God means more than just saying the right things. Honoring God is more than just singing the right songs. Do you agree with that? Would you also agree that honoring God is more than just showing up to church once a week? Would we agree with that? We're all on the same page there? Good. In the Bible, honoring God is not just something that is talked about, it is something that is clearly demonstrated by the way that we live our lives. And I think that's what Solomon is pointing here to. He's talking about something that's clearly demonstrated in the way you think and in the way you behave and what you do. He says, let's listen, you want to be a wise person? You want to get counsel from the wisest guy that there ever was? Well, here it is. Honor God with your wealth. That's what he tells you to do. Honor him with the first fruits. And I think that's the heart, what he's trying to say. There's a demonstration. Now, let me say this. When we ask the question about, or we try to unpack this concept of honoring God with, as it relates to money, many Christians, and I would say rightfully so, I agree with this, many Christians connect that demonstration with giving to their local church in the form of a tithe or an offering. And so the reason why we connect that is because we don't necessarily live in quote unquote an agricultural society. Like back in Solomon's day, they're all farmers, they all lived off the land. That's not necessarily for us. So this idea of our first fruits, how does that relate to our lives? Well, many Christians will say, well, it's the first fruits or the first part of your increase, which would be for most of us our paycheck. And so we would say we're going to dedicate a portion of this in a similar way as the Israelites did back in the law of the first fruits. And so we would connect that in that way. Now, that is a very important conversation. That's a very important thing that we need to unpack together. So here's what I'm going to tell you today. That is going to be talked about next week when we get to verse 10. And some of you went, whew. I got a week to think about this. So what I just described about the law of the first fruits and your increase, we're going to talk more about that in a very practical way next week when we unpack verse 10. But that's how many Christians see this teaching today. But before we can really get into that, and the reason why I want to put that on next week is because we have to wrestle down together a very foundational question. This question comes before that. That's the demonstration, that's the outflow, if you will, but there's a heart behind that that comes first. And that question is this: what does it really mean to honor God when it comes to money? If somebody were to pin you down today and they would say things like, tell me, why should I give, or why should I be generous, or how does God want me to think about money? What would you say? What does it mean to honor God when it comes to money? I think that's the first question. You know, when you study the wisdom of Proverbs, not just here, but throughout all of Proverbs, I think you begin to see a framework for how God gives his people, how they should view their resources. And I can tell you, in these two verses, there's three ways to understand, or three parts of understanding what it means to honor God with your wealth. And I just want to give those to you very quickly. They are in your app. If you're taking notes, I think this is what you should remember from today. What does it mean to honor God with your wealth? Well, here's the first part, I think, to understanding this. It's giving God your first, not your last. I think when you start to break down what Solomon is saying, when he says, give your first fruits, he's really saying this principle, give God your first, not your last. It's your first part, not what remains when everything else has been paid, but the first part of your increase that acknowledges that God comes before everything else in our lives. You don't need to raise your hand on that, but how many of you grow up and that's what you were taught? Listen, there's a first portion, there's a first part of your increase. That belongs to God. That's what I'm talking about. Here's a question that I think we should wrestle down a little bit. When you get paid, or you might turn this on yourself, when I get paid, what's my first thought when I get the paycheck? Is it, thank you, God, let me honor you first? Is that the first thing that comes to our mind? Or is it, okay, let me take care of all of my stuff first, and then we'll get to the God part? Now, I'm being facetious, I'm being joking around a little bit, but that's really two ways to look at it. When you get paid, it's like, how can I honor God? Or how can I get all the stuff that I want? Now, let me throw this out there for you, just something to ponder on. Your first thought when you get paid just might reveal your first love. That's a little heavy. Your first thought when you get your paycheck might be revealing your first love. What did Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we give to God first, we are actually training our hearts to treasure him above everything else. It's like we're talking about, how do we honor God with our wealth? What's this demonstration look like? Well, I think when you put God first, you think about him first before everything else, you're actually training your heart to put him above everything else. Think about it this way. When you get paid, when that check comes, however it comes to you, whether it be a paycheck, direct deposit, income from your business, whatever, what's the first thing that you do? I think we'd all be on the same page. We have a mental checklist that a lot of us do. Sometimes we write it down in the form of a budget, but there's a checklist that goes through our minds. That checklist goes like this. Okay, number one, mortgage or rent. That's a big one. We'd all agree, that's a big one. Okay, mortgage or rent, gotta get that one. And the next one's like, gotta get the cars paid for, because if I don't have a car, how am I gonna make any money? I can't lose the cars. And there's those utilities that come next. Gotta keep the lights on. Groceries, gotta stay fed, gotta keep the family fed. And then we think about all the other subscriptions we got, and like, well, and then those pesky credit cards, those interest rates are killing me, but it is what it is. Got to pay off those credit cards. And then, as we go through this checklist, and then if there's anything left over at the end of the month, we go, all right, what can I give the Lord? But according to the wisest man who ever lived, that's actually backwards way of thinking. Now, according to Solomon, that's the backwards way of thinking. That's giving God the least and not the first. And so honoring God with your wealth, okay, in this kind of frame that we're just starting to unpack a little bit today, it means that we give to God even before the mortgage check is written, and we give to God before that car payment goes out, and we give to God before anything else. We give to God first, because when we do that, what we are actually saying, when we give to God first, what we're saying is, God, you're not an afterthought in my financial life. You are the priority. Now, if you're hearing me say these things and you're sitting there going, oh my goodness, this guy does not understand my situation. I promise you I do. I promise you I do. And I do believe that the Lord wants to show all of us some things today about putting him first. Now remember, Solomon was talking to an agricultural society. These are farmers. These are people that would bring their first fruits to the Lord. So what that meant was, as soon as that first part of their harvest began to ripen, or that first lamb that was born, that was what went to the Lord. Now think about that. They didn't know, there was no guarantees that the rest of the harvest was going to come in. They didn't know if there was gonna be enough. What they did do out of obedience is they gave the very first to God. They always gave away food that they could have eaten. They could have given away, or they gave away animals that could have been sold. They gave before they knew how the rest of the year was going to look. And I'm gonna tell you something, that took faith. I've tried to climb back into their shoes. Like, how would I have been? That took faith, that took trust. And that's what Solomon is taking their minds to. This is wisdom. honor the Lord with your wealth, and it's demonstrated, and they would have understood this very clearly, it's demonstrated when you bring your first fruits to the Lord. Now, today it may look like this, because a lot of us aren't farmers, and our minds don't work that way, but we think about paychecks. So think about it like this. You get your paycheck on a Friday. Before you pay a single bill, before you buy a single thing, you give God first. Even though you're not sure how the rest of the month is going to work out, even though you don't have the full picture right in front of you, you just give to God first. And that's what Solomon says is wisdom. That's not what our world says is wisdom. But Solomon says that's a wise way to live and to honor God. I've shared this story with you before. It's probably my favorite story on honoring God first. It's about a missionary who was way out in the middle of nowhere, and there was a knock on his hut one day, and he opened the door, and there was a little boy holding a fish. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. And this little boy, he gives the fish to the missionary, and the missionary goes, "What are you giving me this fish for?" And the little boy said, "Because you just taught us that we're to honor God first and we're supposed to tithe, and I'm bringing this to you to give to the church." And the missionary was like, this is awesome. But he said, "But if this is your tithe, where's the rest of your fish? Where's the other 9 fish?" And the little boy said to the missionary, "Oh, they're still in the river. I gotta go catch them. Haven't got them yet, gotta go get them." What trust, what faith. We give to God first and we trust him with the rest. That's really what I think Solomon is getting at too. And this is the principle. What does it look like to honor God with your resources, your wealth? I think we have to have a God first mentality as we do that. Here's the second thing. If you're taking notes, this is what I think also means by honoring God with our wealth. It means giving God your best and not your least. Giving God your best, not your least. Not the stuff that's convenient for you to give, not the stuff that you can spare, doesn't cost you anything, but that best portion that reflects the worth and the honor of the one that we're giving it to. Now, as you go back and unpack what the Old Testament says about all of this stuff that I'm just referring to, you're gonna see that God had very specific commands around what they were to bring and what kind of sacrifices they bring, what does the first fruits mean, and what God required of them. And if you were to read in the book of Malachi chapter 1, the Israelites had gotten off track. They were no longer bringing God the first. They were not bringing him the best. It had just gotten all messed up. And so God decides to confront them about getting off track. And we actually have a record of what God says there in Malachi 1. He asked them a series of questions. Here's just one of them. He says, "When you sacrifice lame or deceased animals, is that not wrong?" It's a very confrontational moment. Can you imagine being confronted by God on your giving? And he says, "Listen, when you bring to me an animal that is not perfect or one that's already been deceased, is that not wrong?" And then God says, have you ever read this before? You should, Malachi 1. He goes, "Would you do that for the governor? I mean, if you had to give this offering to the governor or the president, would you bring a less than adequate sacrifice?" And God's like, you wouldn't do that. He would not be pleased with you. And the implication is very strong. You see, because the Israelites, they had drifted into this relationship with God where they were bringing him their worst sacrifices. The animals that were sick, the ones that were injured, the ones they couldn't sell anyway. And there was like, "We're gonna give God the leftovers and the rejects and the stuff that nobody wants." Can you imagine being delivered from slavery and all of your ancestors were free now because of what God has done for you, and you are bringing him the junk that nobody wants? That's what's happening in the book of Malachi, and God had a lot more to say about it. How would you dare give that to your governor, but you'd give that to me as a way to honor me? And they were dishonoring him so badly. So we come to this principle. What does it mean to honor God with our wealth? Well, something in there says it's got to be our best, not our leftovers. We're honoring our heavenly Father. I think here's what I would say maybe a modern day equivalent, because let's be honest, we don't live in a culture anymore where we're bringing animal sacrifices to the temple to shed blood for the forgiveness of people's sins. So what does that look like for us? Imagine, I think it looks like this. Imagine you're giving to God, but you're only giving him what you decided to give after you've bought everything that you wanted for yourself. So that would be after you've upgraded your phone, because we got to have the latest iPhone. That's the most important thing in the world, the latest iPhone. So we do that first. And then we upgrade our car, and we upgrade our wardrobe, and we've taken that vacation, and we've eaten to our full all month long. We've subscribed to every streaming service under the sun. We've done all that first. And then, all right, God, this is what I got left. I've used all this on me, and now I'm bringing you this part. Is that honoring to the Lord? Isn't that kind of the same thing that was happening in Malachi 1? Isn't that the same thing that God is calling the people out for? Now, giving to God, let me be very clear. Giving to God doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean we can't spend money on things. It doesn't mean we can't take trips or have nice cars or nice. I'm not saying that. But it does mean that when we look at where our money goes, it better not be giving God the scraps. That's what that means. It means that he gets the portion that he deserves. Here's a heart check question. Does the amount that you offer to God, whatever that is, it's not the same for everybody, but the amount that you offer to God, does it reflect the gratitude you have in your heart for what he's done for you? And here's what I mean. Let me just break this down. Think about everything that God has blessed your life with, whether it be health or your family or your job or your home, your very salvation, which should be enough, your eternal future in heaven. Now think about what you give back to him. Does that match the gratitude you feel, or is there a disconnect in there? I think when we truly grasp all that God has given to us and we see how can I demonstrate that back to the Lord, then giving becomes a joy, not a burden. It becomes an act of worship. It's like when we give these gifts, we're like, Lord, I am so grateful for all you have done for me. I'm giving you the best I have to offer. Solomon is saying this is a wise way to live. To honor God with your wealth, the first fruits of all your increase. So we give God the first, not the last. We give God the best, not the least. And then I think the third way to really understand what does it mean to honor God with our wealth is to see it through this lens, that we are giving God our trust, not our fear. Give God our trust, not our fear. Can I ask you to do something right now? It's very personal. It's gonna take you down memory lane. I want you to think back over your life, and I want you to think specifically about a time when you weren't so sure you were gonna make it, okay? Do you have that kind of your mind? I'm not sure. This is a season I wasn't sure I was gonna make it. This is a time maybe where money was very tight. Maybe it's you didn't know how the bills were gonna get paid. There was just that, you look back and go, wow. Now I want you to ask yourself this question. Did God come through for you? Did he come through for you? Are you still here? And everybody, yep, I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm still here. Did he provide? And I think if you're really being honest, and yes, he did provide. I'm guessing most of you, the answer to that question would be yes. Yes, he did. God has been faithful. Some of you are in that right now, and I'm here to tell you, God will see you through. God is faithful. So the reason I ask that is because If God has been faithful to you in the past, what makes you think today that he won't be faithful to you in the future? These are things that we should remind ourselves often, especially when things are very challenging. If he's been so faithful to me through the past, what makes me think he's not going to be faithful to me in the future? Giving God our trust, okay, giving that to him is like remembering his faithfulness in your life. We look back at how he's provided, and we let that drive our confidence in what we give in the present day. I love what Paul said in the book of Philippians after these Christians had sacrificed and they've given to support his ministry. He says in Philippians 4:9, it's not gonna be on the screen, but he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That's a promise. He's telling the church, God's gonna take care of you. Don't worry about it. You notice that Paul never said, "And your bank account will meet all of your needs." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "And your savings will meet all of your needs." He didn't say that either. He says, "My God will meet all of your needs." So we give out of trust, saying, "God, I know you're my provider. I know you'll take care of me." It's not foolishness, it's faith. The wisest man in the world points us to that way of thinking. I heard somebody say this one time. It's pretty sharp, it's pretty pointed, but I'm comfortable saying it. They said to me, "Your bank statement is a spiritual document." I had to stop and think about that. The Bible is a spiritual document. No. Your bank statement is a spiritual document. It is a record of your priorities. It is a map of your heart. And I thought, whoa, that's deep. I got to think about that just a little bit because it's strong. But I do believe it is in line with what Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here's what I want to challenge you to do this week, okay? So we kind of bring today's conversation to a conclusion. I want everybody in our church family this week to have an honest conversation with God. Can you do that? Can you get down on your knees this week and have an honest conversation with God specifically about your finances? Not a guilt-driven conversation. If your heart's not a part of this, I wouldn't do it. It's not a shame-filled conversation. It's just an honest conversation. And I want you to ask the Lord this question. "God, does the way I handle money, does that honor you? God, does the way that I handle money, does that honor you? Does it reflect my gratitude for what you have done for me? Does it demonstrate, God, does the way I deal with money, does it demonstrate that I can trust you?" See, this is a very honest prayer. This is like being open before your maker and having a truthful conversation. And if you'll do that, then here's what I want you to do after. I want you to be still and quiet and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Just in your quietness, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Second thing I maybe want to challenge you to do is after you pray that prayer, if the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart or points you to something, then act on it. I think we've got to be in the business of, "Well, was that God talking to me?" No, I think it is. Let's look at the context. I prayed and I was quiet and the Lord impressed upon me through the Spirit, and that way the Spirit works and I should act. So maybe some of you are like, "I'm not giving anything. I'm not showing any gratitude to God." And maybe you start doing that. Some of you are like, "I need to reevaluate my priorities." Some of you are like, "I need to go to my spouse and we need to have a conversation about what it looks like to put God in the center of our financial future. What does it look like to honor God with our money?" This is not a conversation that's locked away in the Old Testament. It is wisdom from the wisest person in the world who was inspired by God to write it down. And it's not just him. It is all over the pages of the scripture. Here's what I know. I know for a fact that you cannot outgive God. Do you agree with that? I've experienced that in my own life. I could give you lots of examples. But Solomon said, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your increase, all your crops, and your barns will be filled with overflowing." Paul said, "My God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory." Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you." Listen to what else Jesus said. "A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over." God's not stingy. God's not you know, holding out on you. He's generous beyond measure. And when we honor him with our wealth, it really means, what does it mean to honor him with my first and my best and all of my trust? So what does that look like in your life? We're gonna stop right there for today, because I truly believe we need to pray, and I want you to challenge you with these things, and I just want you to ask the Lord, am I honoring God with my wealth? And then come back next week, because we're gonna unpack even more together. And if you don't come back next week, I'm gonna know that you're afraid. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally teasing. But I do believe that there's some important, really important things the Lord wants to show you, more things to pray about, and about this thing we're talking about. Let me pray for you. Dear gracious God, I thank you that we could dive into what some would say is a complicated conversation, but we know, Lord, it's really not. We know, Lord, that your scriptures, both Old and New Testament, is very clear on this subject matter. So, Lord, it really comes down to us. Do we trust you with our best? Do we trust you with our first? Do we trust you with everything that you have given to us? Oh, Lord, I pray very specifically that you pull on our hearts today, impress upon us your will, and help us to trust you, Lord, in all of it. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.